I want us to continue our little series of messages on some scriptural thoughts on the matter of beauty. And we come today to look especially at verses 3 and 4 of this passage, where we read of beauty on the inside, an adornment of the hidden man of the heart. Now, in this passage, and in the words of our text, Peter is obviously addressing women. What he has to say about the hidden man of the heart is set within that section of this passage in which he is addressing wives especially. There is a plain application then of these words to women and wives. And yet if that's all we see in the passage, then we miss a great deal of the Spirit's instruction on this matter of inner beauty. Because we have to understand that the words here are very much addressed to men as well. Now, if you just stop and think about the fact that he's speaking to wives and their relationship to their husbands, and verse 1 tells us he is including within that not only believing husbands, but unbelieving, unconverted husbands. What he has to say, even when it's directed specifically to a woman or a wife, has an application, even in the mind and heart and experience of the men that are connected with these women. Men, and especially the husbands that he has in view here, as much as the women and the wives are to understand what true beauty is, that it is a matter of the heart, that it is something on the inside. And not only are the women that he's writing to here to learn to cultivate this beauty, but obviously there is an application to the men that are connected to them by that marriage relationship. But it goes beyond that. In the verse 4, if you think about what he says, you'll see that he's widening out the application of his words in this regard. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. And even though he's speaking here specifically, and at least as far as the initial sense is concerned, speaking to wives and to women, he speaks of the hidden man of the heart and uses a term that not only relates to a man, but in a more general sense relates to mankind. Speaking of humanity, human nature. And though he's addressing women in the first sense, he's speaking truth that relates to humanity, regardless of gender. The hidden man of the heart. And even by using this terminology, the apostle is widening the focus of his teaching to all human beings, regardless of their gender. Here is something that men need to learn. The hidden man of the heart is where true beauty is going to reside. But then, if you come to notice in verse 7, where he turns from addressing the wives and the women to addressing husbands. You see how verse 7 begins. Likewise, ye husbands. And it's as if in that one word he's carrying forward all that he has said to the wives and applying it to the husbands. Likewise, in the same way. In the same way, husbands are to act in a particular fashion toward their wives. And bearing in mind, therefore, all that he has said in the previous verses, he carries that forward and applies it to the men. So what he has to say here about this inner beauty is not only, exclusively, something that is to be borne in mind by ladies. There is a primary sense in which they must consider this. But this is something that men must consider too. All of us, therefore, must consider this matter of this inner beauty, this hidden beauty, a beauty of the heart, a beauty on the inside, as opposed to that which is merely external. And so the apostle lays down truth here that we all must apply to ourselves. There is an adornment of the heart, an adornment of the inner man that is to be pursued by all men and women as we would seek to serve and please the Lord. Now, as we think of this matter of inner beauty, I want us to observe, first of all, a tendency that has to be resisted and fought against. There is a tendency that has to be resisted here. There is a divine prohibition, a divine command set before us in the verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be. Now there you have a prohibition. Let it not be. That outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. We'll think about those other things a little later. But for now, let's just notice that God is prohibiting something here. The Lord is saying there is a way in which the Christian is not to live. There are things that the Christian is not to think, not to consider. There are attitudes to our personal appearance and our external ornamentation that we are not to indulge. As we think about that matter, whose adoring let it not be. God has said here, there is a way in which His people are not to think and not to act. Let it not be. Now, God's prohibitions or those negative commands always give us an insight into the tendency of the human heart. When God forbids something, the reason why He forbids it is because to do that very thing is the tendency of the human heart. That's why the law is necessary. That's why the commands of God are necessary. Because of the natural inclinations and tendencies of the human heart. When God says, do not do such and such a thing, it indicates that the tendency of the heart is to do that very thing. When God says, do this, do that, it indicates that that statement of duty is in response to the state of the human heart not to do that thing. It has to be commanded. This is what we are inclined to do. Peter is highlighting here the inclination of the human heart to dress up the outside at the expense of considering the beauty of the heart that God is pleased with. There is a tendency in fallen humanity to beautify the outside. Certainly that's true spiritually. There is in all of us the nature of the Pharisee to dress up the outside, even in religious and spiritual terms. But there is a tendency, natural to the human heart, to adorn our physical, natural appearance. That human concept of beauty, to adorn, to ornament the outside, that's natural to the human heart. And the Lord here is explicitly forbidding certain things regarding that very matter. Let it not be. Now, we have here specific examples of areas of beauty where the Christian may in fact pursue a sinful inclination. I want us to stop and think about this. He gives us some examples. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. He simply refers to three things. The plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. And speaking very generally, if we put it this way, in the matter of clothing, in the matter of hairstyle, and even in the matter of the wearing of jewelry, or of gold, as he puts it here. The external ornamentation of our body is not something that is spiritually neutral. This is the point that we need to take on board here. This is not something that is outside the scope of biblical direction. Now, the Bible doesn't have a detailed checklist of what we're to wear, how we are to appear, but it does lay down various general guidelines that are to be the guideposts that we are to stay within, the parameters that are to instruct us as to these very practical matters. At this point, I don't want to get into that. That's not really what we want to deal with in this particular study. I want us just to learn the lesson here, that even in these practical matters, God has something to say. There is a bigger issue to consider for the child of God when it comes to even something as seemingly unimportant and spiritually insignificant as hairstyle. God says that there is an issue that we are to consider even when it comes to how we dress our hair, what we put on the body. This is not a neutral subject. Many take the view that it is, that you can wear what you like, you can do your hair how you like, you can put on whatever clothing you like, and it doesn't really make a lot of difference. But there is here set before us this important lesson. God says that there is a way in which we are not to think about these things. Now, let's think specifically about what is forbidden here. What is forbidden? What is the Lord saying here you're not to do? Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, there's one very helpful reference here that helps us understand what the Lord is forbidding. He's not speaking in absolute terms. He's not saying that a Christian woman should never plait her hair, for example. He's not saying that at all. Nor is he saying that a Christian should never wear gold. And the reference that he makes to clothing helps us to understand that he's not speaking in absolute terms. Because it doesn't make any sense to interpret Peter's words to say, whose adorning let it not be that they should never put on clothes. That's ridiculous. He's not speaking in absolute terms. But what he is simply saying is that these external things must never be regarded by the Christian as the sum and substance of their beauty in the eyes of God. In other words, he's dealing with motivation. He's dealing with the heart. He's not dealing with a particular hairstyle or a particular style of jewelry or style of clothing. He's not really addressing that issue at this point. There are other biblical principles that have to be borne in mind when we are deciding on this. Not the least of which is modesty, nor is the fact that God has said we're not to be conformed to the world in anything. Even in these matters, there is to be care taken. But the point that Peter is making here is that he is forbidding that attitude of heart that relies merely upon the external appearance. God has prohibited that. That is not what the Christian is to regard as beauty. He's dealing with motivation. He's dealing with a state of heart that relies for its definition and perception and experience of beauty only on the ornamentation of the body. That's not how the Christian is to think about this. That's not what beauty is. When you get right down to it, that is not beauty. As God defines it, beauty ultimately is a state of heart. The Christian is to have a concept, a definition, a practice of beauty when it comes to our person and to our being and our character that is chiefly concerned with the heart. This is what Peter is doing. Get beyond the outside. Get beyond that sinful notion that true beauty is only on the outside. It's what we wear. It's how we style our appearance. That's not beauty as the Christian must define it. Now, saying that Peter is addressing the state of heart primarily, I want you not to make the mistake of thinking that the inside and the outside are not connected. Peter doesn't disconnect them here. You know, there are some who come to this matter and they say, as long as you're right on the inside, you can do what you like on the outside. That's as much an error as saying that only the outside counts. On one hand in this discussion, there is that error that says, I can dress myself up to be beautiful. Peter says that's wrong. It's the state of heart that counts. But on the other, there is that error that says, as long as my heart is right, then I can do what I like on the outside. Both of those are erroneous. It very much is on Peter's mind here to make a connection between the inside and the outside. While he is pointing us into the heart and saying, God has said, the true beauty resides in the heart. You will observe that he does make reference to these external things. And especially when he writes to those women who found themselves in the sad providence of being married to an unconverted man, he says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be, with that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and so on, is saying even to these women, when their heart is right, it will show itself on the outside in a chaste, a clean, a godly manner of life that is obvious even to the unconverted man. To the unconverted eye, there will be a recognition on the outside. He can't see the heart, but he can see what's on the outside. The outside will give evidence of this state of heart. This beauty of heart will show itself on the outside. In this chaste conversation or this chaste way of life, there is a link between the inside and the outside. The state of our heart affects what's on the outside. We cannot divorce the two. The outside is not to be emphasized to the exclusion of the heart, and nor can the heart be emphasized to the exclusion of a consideration of the outside. But rather there is to be the pursuit of a beautiful state of heart, Peter is saying, that will show itself on the outside and even be the means of bringing sinners to faith in Christ and winning them to salvation. So there is a tendency here to be resisted, the tendency to emphasize only external appearance, to the exclusion of a state of heart. But then there is something else that he draws our attention to here. That there is an inner beauty that must be cultivated. An inner beauty that is to be cultivated. Verse 4, let it be. He's saying, let it not be. Don't let your emphasis be only on the outside. But let it be. Let this be your adornment. The hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. The hidden man of the heart. Now this is where he would have us to focus. There is a heart issue here. There is a heart issue. These practical matters, even of something as simple as hairstyle and clothing and jewelry, there is a heart issue. A heart consideration, even in these things. The matter goes beyond the outside. Our appearance is to be a spiritual concern for the Christian. There are spiritual guidelines, spiritual considerations, spiritual rules to be applied that will regulate these simple, practical matters of appearance. And that is the way, as I've said, God's word regulates the external appearance of his people. He doesn't give us strict rules regarding length of hair or length of clothing or style of clothing or color or fashion or any of those things. God's word doesn't address those things directly. But it is a matter of the heart. The heart will express itself even in the spiritual fashion in a way that affects our physical appearance and how we present ourselves. Peter speaks here of the heart, this state of heart that he is desiring to see God's people cultivate as a hidden matter. It's the hidden man of the heart. He uses the Greek word that gives us the English term cryptic. There's a mystery here. A cryptic thing is to be observed. The hidden man of the heart. The heart, as far as external observation of it, is something of a mystery. I cannot look into your heart. You cannot look into mine. And by speaking in this way, I believe that Peter is emphasizing here that in this matter of physical appearance, this beauty that he's discussing, it's going to be a matter of personal consideration of these things before God. There is a personal consideration of these things before God. These matters have to be settled between you and the Lord as an individual. Those are the only two parties that have access to your heart. You and the Lord. It's the hidden man. It's a private mystery. You and the Lord must settle these things. There is here something that belongs to the personal discernment and spiritual experience of the individual Christian. Peter is focusing upon the heart and saying, this is a matter you have to settle with the Lord. It's a matter you need to be in communication with him about. Even the matter of hairstyle and clothing and jewelry. These things that in some sense are really insignificant. And yet they have to be considered before the Lord. Christian living involves even the minutiae of our appearance. These are not things that the Lord is not interested in. They're not things that He has nothing to say about. These are matters that have to be considered before Him. There is an inner beauty to be cultivated. It's in the hidden man of the heart. It's within the framework of our personal, private communion with God, deep in the soul. That's where this beauty is to be developed. It's not the outside so much that counts from Peter's perspective here. It's the hidden man of the heart. What nobody else can see but you and the Lord. And while that will affect what's on the outside, this is the all-important thing, that hidden man of the heart. Now I see that he identifies for us what is to be cultivated in the hidden man of the heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Here is the beauty. Here is the adornment. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The word meek is a word that simply means gentle and humble. There is a gentle humility here. Remember that while he is speaking initially to women, we're making the application also to the men, as Peter does. Here is an application right across the board for God's people. There is to be the spirit of gentle humility. Gentleness, mildness, meekness, humility of thought and expression and appearance. We understand that there are certain types of appearance that may even be classed as beauty in certain quarters. We describe it as a brassiness, a hardness, a pride, an arrogance of heart. We can discern that. Peter is saying that no, the heart is to be in a state of gentle, meek humility. He uses the word quiet. It's an interesting word from the perspective that it's properly and literally connected to someone remaining in their seat, sitting quietly, not up tearing around and rampaging about, but sitting. And from that there is developed the idea of stillness, stability, an undisturbed manner of heart and life. This is what God's people are to cultivate. I think of those words that were spoken of the Lord to Martha concerning Mary. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she had chosen the good part. There's a spiritual state of sitting that is commended to us even in this term, the quiet spirit. Gentle. Quiet spirit. To this terminology is also added the word subjection in the verse 5, specifically related to the subjection of a wife to the biblical authority of the husband. These things all go together. Meekness, gentleness, quietness, subjection to God's order. That subjection to God's order is to be seen in the man as well as in the woman. There is to be the spirit of submission to God, the order that God has implemented. Now I know that these attributes are not considered beautiful today. They are considered to absolutely be an ugly thing today. Were we to ask the modern humanist or modern feminist concerning these biblical concepts of beauty, we would be told that they are the ugly remnants of ancient teaching that need to be eradicated and erased from the thinking of men today. the world's definition of beauty, and especially the world's definition of the role of women and wives, and of men as well. Very far removed from this definition of beauty. Beauty of the heart that is in submission to Him. Beauty of the meekness and the quietness and the gentleness of surrender to the will of God. More concerned with the heart's relationship with God than with the external appearance to the depraved definitions of beauty that fill the hearts of men today. This beauty, this ornament of the hidden man of the heart, is simply holiness. Now, I trust that in the later study we're going to consider that matter of the beauty of holiness. That text that speaks of that, the beauty of holiness. But here you will see that this beauty, this ornamentation of the heart that Peter is speaking about is paralleled with holiness, because he says in verse 5, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. He draws in an example from biblical history of this beauty. It's as if he flips back through the pages of the Old Testament to find one of those word portraits that says, here is this beauty that God is talking about. It's a picture of holiness. He uses Sarah as an example, but she's only one of many, because you'll see verse 5 speaks of holy women in the plural. Just like Sarah, verse 6, she's just one specific example. But he could have named ever so many more whose word portraits are in the pages of Scripture. Holy women. Every holy woman, every one of the holy women referenced in the book of God. Indeed, every holy woman not referred by name in Scripture has this beauty of heart. It's just holiness of character and conduct. You will know that the word holy is linked in Scripture to the concept of fear, and especially this Greek term used here, linked to that idea of fear and of religious awe and reverence. And the biblical concept of holiness is really expressed in those words of the psalmist, that he is devoted to thy fear. Holiness is a manifestation and exhibition of a fear of God. Someone who is consecrated to the fear of the Lord. Their demeanor, their person, their actions, even in such ordinary and seemingly insignificant things as their clothing, their hair, their jewelry, the wearing of gold, has a hallmark of a fear of God on it. It's to be seen there. That exuding from a heart that is in that state of reverence before God is to be seen in the clothing, in the hairstyle, in the appearance, in their definition of beauty. There is here a state of fear. The demeanor of a fear of God. It's interesting that the passage refers to two kinds of fear. There's this fear that is implicit in true holiness as a fear of God, and there is the fear that he references at the end of verse 6 in contrast, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Here is a different kind of fear. It's a fear of man. It's an intimidation by the world that he is speaking of. Intimidated by the world into living and even dressing and appearing in a different fashion. Our appearance is to display a fear of God and not a fear of man. A regard of God, an awe of God, rather than an awe of man's notions and man's ideas. That's where conformity to the world comes from. I have to be like the crowd. I have to be like the world. And so the pressure is, you style your hair like the world. You wear jewelry like the world. You wear clothing like the world. There is this fear here. And Peter is making the point in verse 6 that God's people as the children of faith, and he draws a wonderful link between these godly women and Sarah. Abraham is described as the father of the faithful, and in some sense Sarah is presented here as the mother of believing women who live like her. This is what it is to do well or to do right, to please God. And you can only do that when you're not living governed by the intimidation of the world and a fear, a regard, a reverence for the world and its ways and its standards, even in these matters. Now, notice carefully here, and again in verse 5, that this beauty that we are seeking to cultivate in the heart is the product of faith. It's the product of faith. After this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. We are familiar with the fact that the world has a very extensive catalogue of beauty products. You walk into the modern pharmacy and I don't know what percentage of the floor space might be given over to beauty products mostly aimed at women. We understand what that terminology references, a beauty product. It's something that is marketed and designed to enhance beauty, for the most part, by trying to adorn the outside. But the primary beauty product, indeed it's the only beauty product that is referenced here, the primary beauty product to be used by God's people, in this instance by both men and women, is a trust in God. That's what produces this beauty. A believing obedience of God. Or, to put it a different way, in verse 6, doing well, doing what's good, doing what's right, pleasing the Lord. That's the activity of faith. For faith is always known by its actions. Faith that is obedient is the beauty product the Christian requires to produce this beauty in the heart, this hidden beauty of the hidden man of the heart. The beauty of the saint, the true, real beauty of the saint, is born of faith. That takes God at His word and obeys God, that is not intimidated by the world and its demands and its standards and its views, even on these matters of appearance. There's a fear of God that triumphs over the fear of man and a regard for the ways of the world. These things are contrasted here. We're not to miss the significance of that. Believe God and do right, or afraid of the world and panicking lest we get out of step with the world. That word amazement in verse 6 is linked with the idea of alarm, being alarmed. I have met Christians who have expressed alarm at wearing something that's out of style as far as the world is concerned. Alarmed at the idea of being out of step with the world's notions. That's not faith at work. Faith produces an obedience of God that is quite the opposite of a fear of the world and produces a beauty on the inside. Before we leave the point, let's just recognize the fact that Peter makes use of an ancient pattern here when he is defining this beauty of the heart. He goes back through the pages of biblical history to what he describes as old time. In the old time. And then specifically, as we know, points to Sarah in verse 6. Centuries upon centuries before Peter's time. Millennia before our time. More than 4 millennia. Back to the time of Sarah. And Peter, addressing us today through these inspired words, says, there's the pattern of beauty. Now, it doesn't mean we have to go around dressed like Sarah or dressed like Abram. No, he's talking about the state of heart. In one sense, the standard of beauty that God has given to His people never changes. It is utterly inflexible, and it is based upon this matter of heart communion with God that fears Him and is not intimidated by the world. It obeys Him in faith. That's the standard. That doesn't change. The fashions now and back in Sarah's time, that has changed and changed many times and has changed continuously since then. But the rule by which the Christian is to determine their appearance and give attention to their appearance doesn't change. It's holy faith that concentrates on a state of heart before God that then exhibits itself in this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. In conclusion, can we think about the value of possessing this inner beauty? We live in a world that has developed what is known as a beauty industry. And billions upon countless billions of dollars are spent on beauty. But here is a beauty that is described as valuable. It is of great price, an immense price. It's very costly, expensive, exquisite. In nature. You know how the world, especially the so-called celebrities of our age, are ever inclined to pursue notions about enhancing their appearance, often at the most immense cost. Here is a costly beauty. In one sense, it's costly to obtain. It's expensive in terms of pride that has to be humbled. It's always an expensive experience for the Christian to be brought through that gracious process to produce a meek and quiet spirit. To produce the spirit of submission. Sometimes That can be brutally expensive in our experience. I trust we all have some knowledge of that by personal experience of dealing with God, what it is to be humbled. It hurts. It costs. But the value of possessing this beauty cannot be estimated. Look at what Peter says here. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. In that which is not corruptible. You take the most beautiful face, humanly speaking, on the planet, and no matter how much is spent on it, getting it Botoxed and painted and lifted and stretched and peeled and all the other things that can be done, it's going to corrupt. No matter how many hundreds of thousands or millions may be spent on it. But here is a beauty that is incorruptible. It's eternal. It never fades. There is a reference backwards in time to Sarah, to the old time. A reference forward even to eternity in this term, incorruptible. It'll never pass. It'll never fade. It'll never wrinkle. It'll never decay. It'll never grow old. There is a beauty that God's people may possess as they by faith cultivate this holiness of conduct, even in their appearance. This state of heart that Peter has in view, it's incorruptible, undecaying, immortal. It's a beauty of soul that will be forever. That's what makes it of great price. But even that is not its chief value. Its chief value is to be found in the fact that it is prized by God. However little this beauty may be valued by men, however it may be despised and dismissed even by God's people, here is a beauty that God prizes, and therein lies its chief value. It is in the sight of God of great price. What a wonderful and thought-provoking statement that is, the sight of God. So often we stand before the mirror, perhaps, in determining our appearance. And that's all we see, what we see. We estimate too often what we see by what the world says we should see, what we should think about what we see reflected there. But how we have occasion to pause and say, what about the sight of God? What does He see? The sight of God is always to be considered when we assess that which is beautiful, remembering that God evaluates the state of the heart. There is a different standard of worth and value that is to be employed when we are measuring beauty. Here is an exquisite, expensive, costly beauty in the eyes of God. It is in the sight of God of great price. And one of the chief reasons why it is of great price and value in the sight of God is that that beauty that is cultivated through faith in holy obedience in the heart of the Christian is the imputed beauty of His Son. It is a beauty imparted to His people at the highest cost, the ultimate cost, even the cost of His own Son. It is in the sight of God of great price. God prizes this beauty. And regardless of how we appear to others, regardless of how we appear in the eyes of the world, let us ever seek to be beautiful in the sight of God. Let us ever seek to have that beauty of heart that He prizes and values. And let that beauty of heart moderate our external physical appearance to be in accord and agreement with a heart that is in tune with God. Many of God's people ask the question, how should the Christian dress? How should the Christian appear? How should the Christian style their hair? There isn't a checklist. There isn't an easy answer to that. But nevertheless, here is a great part of the answer. Let it be in harmony with a state of heart that God prizes, even with a heart that is ornamented with meekness, quietness, submission, holiness, and faith. And where the heart is right, when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty of it all, if our heart is in this state, we'll comb our hair right. We'll wear our clothing right. We'll appear right. May God give us such a state of heart. Give us that beauty. Deliver us from the world's fixation with evil notions of the outside. And give us God's desire for the beauty of the inside. Let's bow in prayer.